So let's all stand up. Let's stand up as we begin the first week of Advent. Happy New Year, everybody. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 through 13. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we feel before our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time to be together, and we pray a blessing on it. Lord, we pray you open our hearts and minds to your word and to your spirit. And may your spirit transform us more into your image. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So Paul in Thessalonica, well, he wasn't there very long. You see, he went to Thessalonica because it's on the Roman way. It was the capital city of Macedonia. And it was part of this big Roman road that connected the Caspian and the Adriatic Sea. And in fact, Thessalonica would have had kind of a cosmopolitan feel to it. It kind of would have felt like New York. You know, it's a metropolis, and anybody wanted could be found in Thessalonica. And beginning in Acts 17, we can read Luke's account of Paul and Silas's time in the city. He says that Paul and Silas were there for 3 Sabbath days, and they argued with those in the synagogue about Jesus being the Messiah. And during this time, some Jews were converted. But more importantly, Luke says this. He says that also a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women were converted to Jesus. So you could say that Paul and Silas were having a successful trip in Thessalonica, which also means that the city would get riled up, if you know anything about Paul's journeys. You see, the Jewish contingent in Thessalonica were not happy with what Paul was doing. They weren't happy with what Silas was doing. They were losing members. And the Greek contingent is always annoyed by what Paul and Silas do because there's an economic impact to the city. And so just as everything is going and it's going good, Paul and them are accused of this in verse 6. These are people who have been turning the world upside down, and now they have come here. And so the people of the town of Thessalonica do what they do best. They get their hands on the first convert they can find. It's a guy named Jason. And they make this accusation of Jason and the people. They say, this is what they're doing. They're acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus. There's another king named Jesus is what these people are doing. And because of the persecution that we read in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas have to leave. They have to leave their new community and they have to move on in their missionary journey. Which brings us to our reading today, which brings us to the first letter to the Thessalonian church. You see, Paul in his writings was worried about the community because he wasn't there that long. And we know Paul sends Timothy to the church because it tells us that in chapter 3, verse 2, that he sent Timothy there. He sent Timothy to check on the church because, you see, as we read in chapter 17 of Acts, we know they faced some persecution. We know they faced some struggle. And he is wondering, would the community be strong enough to stay around through those tough times? Would the community be able to handle the times in which persecution and struggle were coming to it, especially when he's not there? When Silas isn't there. I mean, how would they handle the struggle of life? Paul wants to know, and I mean, wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to know how the community that you helped set up, that you were there in its infancy, wouldn't you want to know how it's doing? You weren't there long, but when you were there, you saw a guy get dragged out and beaten. You heard all kind of accusations. You would want to know, how's it handling? How's it happening? The Thessalonian letter is actually Paul's exhale to those questions. It's Paul rejoicing that Timothy's report is a positive one. The community seems to be thriving and moving forward. And in the midst of the struggle and persecution and in the absence of Paul, the community in Thessalonica is living a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. And so our text for today finds itself rooted in this kind of context, in the context of Acts 16 and everything that happened and what's happening now in Thessalonica. And our text is there, and it's our first text for the first week of Advent. And it's like I told you last week, it's a new year in the Christian calendar. And appropriately, we begin the new year in preparation for the coming of the King. As we begin Advent, Advent is our preparations for the King returning once again to us. And the Thessalonian church is actually a good place to start, because you see, they were focused on this day as well. If you read 1 Thessalonians, read chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and it'll tell you that they're awaiting the return of Jesus. This church is focused on that. They're preparing for the imminent, not 2,000 years later, they're preparing for the imminent return of Jesus. And I think we can understand that posture by this community. I mean, if Thessalonians was written somewhere between 49 and 54 A.D., Jesus had just ascended a few years earlier. And the way that Jesus talked about coming back, they're preparing for the imminent return of the King. The community is ready and awaiting Jesus' return. And Paul, in this letter, speaks into the life of the community and into their moment of waiting and preparation, because you see, it's hard. Whether just a few years after Christ's ascension or now 2 years, waiting and preparation can wane if what you want doesn't happen in the time in which you think it should happen. Waiting and preparation can wane if what you're expecting doesn't come in the timetable of which you expect it. And we can hear that in our text today. The text today in 1 Thessalonians is a sort of a benediction. A benediction it's an ending. It's a transition from the first half to the second half of the letter. And what better for us to hear in our first week of Advent than this benediction, in this transition from the old year to the new year. Even in the Christian calendar, of the old year to the new year, or here in about 30 days from the old year to the new year, what better for us to hear this benediction as we wait a little longer for the coming of Jesus a second time? The benediction of Paul reminds us once again for another year that we live in this in-between time, that we live in the time of already Christ has come, but not yet. He hasn't come back yet. And so we're in the already of preparing and knowing that Christ has come and begin to change the world. But we're in the not yet of the world is not fully changed. I told class today that I've been dwelling on and living in this word from Paul, in which he says that we look through a glass dimly. We look through the glass knowing, but we can't see everything. And this is where the Thessalonica church is, and this is where we are. And so when we hear this benediction today as a people, we hear it as a people being sent with God's blessing from the ordered communal intimacy of divine worship out to the more chaotic, improvisational demands of faithfully lived lives in the world. We hear this word as a word of people who come together saying, yes, we know Jesus is King, and boy, we want Jesus to come back, but Jesus hasn't came back and expects us to live a certain way when we enter into the world, a world that hasn't quite figured out that Jesus is coming back. And so Paul's thankfulness for the community is evident in the opening lines of our text for today. In verse 9, we read, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we feel before our God because of you? They, the church in Thessalonica, have made it this far. Paul's like, you done it. Look at you. You're still around. There have been trying times, as we read in Acts 17, and life hasn't always been easy for you, but you still claim Jesus as King. And when you claim Jesus as King instead of Caesar, well, that'll cause some problems, but yet you're still here. And Paul, in this first outfit, is like, you've still done it. Even to us and today, he's like, you're still here, church, 2,000 years later, and you've made it this far. When we claim Jesus as king, then life won't always be daffodils and rainbows, but you're still here. We're talking about a kingdom that's going to clash and rebuke the kingdom of the world, do we not? We talked about, if you're going to claim, as Christian said, if you're going to claim Jesus as king, it's going to be a truth the world doesn't want to hear. Because the way of the king isn't a truth that the world wants to know. And yet, amid the confession and the claim of our life, we read this benediction knowing that life still comes at us at an incredibly fast speed, does it not? I mean, it feels like yesterday that we were just in January 1 of 2024, right? For us parents of kids who are freshmen in college, our kids this time last year were still seniors in high school. And now we're looking at it, and even with this confession, we realize that life comes fast. It doesn't stop. There's still the struggles and tragedies all around us. There are still moments of weakness. There are still even moments of unbelief. Like the Thessalonica church trying to, like, waiting and preparing. There are still these moments of struggle and unbelief. And maybe at some point in this year, you have cried the familiar cry of, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, until you come back? How long do we have to wait? How long do we have to deal with all of this mess?" And in those seasons of life, we need to hear Paul's thankfulness that we're still here. In this beginning of the year, you need to hear Paul's thankfulness that you've done the best you can. And look at you. It hasn't always been easy, but look at you. And boy, I thank God for you. I thank God every time I think of you. We hear Paul's thankfulness, but we also notice Paul's awareness in this text. He says in verse 10, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith." Awareness of this, that we're all still a work in progress. You made it, but you're not there yet. You still have your moments, and that's okay. But you know what? We're going to come for whatever is lacking in your faith. And here's your daily reminder that you and I don't have it all figured out. Here's your daily reminder that in our own unique and diverse ways that make us human, guess what? We're still trying to figure it out. We're still trying to figure out what it means to follow the one in whom we call King. And here Paul says this, "I'm thankful for you, and I also am aware that it's still tough and that faith is still hard. We don't have all of life figured out. There's still work to do within all of our lives and within this community. Whatever is lacking," Paul says, "within the community, Paul hopes to walk with them in their restoration." And that's the beauty here. Paul doesn't say, "Good luck." Paul says, "We hope to see you so that we can walk alongside of you in your restoration." And it's not from a sense of any kind of failure, but a sense of mutuality. We're all in this together. And that's kind of what church is. We're reminded on the outset of our faith journey that no one can follow Christ alone. Jesus didn't say, "Well, you believe me, great, now good luck." What does he say? He says, "You believe me, now guess what? You have a whole family." I'm always reminded when, you know, the rich ruler comes and leaves, and it's Peter who's like, well, "Lord, look what we did. Like, we followed you, and we don't have anything, so what do we get out of this?" You know, typical Peter. Like, well, you know, what do we get in return? And Jesus looks at him and goes, "Guess what? You're going to receive more mothers and more fathers and more brothers and more sisters than you've ever had." And that's the beauty of this as we read it, that we're not in this alone. Where the Thessalonians were hoping and maybe even playing for the short game, we have a reminder today in this text that God is always playing the long game. The long game can be difficult for us because we're easily prone to getting bored, are we not? It's my son's favorite line is, "I'm bored." We are such an easy people that can get bored. Our attention spans are short. That's why I try to keep sermons to 20-something minutes, because I know you people start zoning out after about 18. Our loves can be easily bought by things. They can they not? We can give in to the immediate. Why do you think we have 16 iPhones, for crying out loud? Because your 15 is not good enough, so you definitely need 16. The idols of this world offer so much for us. But here's the thing about idols. They offer nothing in return. And the long game is a difficult one. And it's why we need community. It's why we need each other. What better place to be reminded that we are not in this alone than in the church? The place where we come together, the place that helps order our lives in a better direction. We come together with one another to lift each other up, to bear one another's burdens, and remind each other of God's love. What's the best way to start a new year as we wait for the return of Christ, to remember that we're a people who are not in it alone? God's love for you and the world, and I know at times, especially in the church, when God's love can kind of just sound cliche-ish. Yes, Russell, we know God loves us, yada, yada, yada. But Paul seems to believe that when we come together as the church, when we come together as different, unique, and baggage-filled people, then that is the only way that the unifying love of Jesus is shown, that these people can come together in all of their differences and walk with one another and love each other. And he says this in verse 11 and 12. Notice this. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Why? And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love with you. It is Christ's love that pulls us toward one another, because God knows that the love of the world is doing everything to pull us apart. The community of people known as the church is this peculiar group of people. I mean, when you think about it, we're a bit strange. All of you in here are a little bit weird. I'm sorry. There's just no way to get around it. We all have our things. I look at Bonnie over here, and boy, she loves the Cowboys even when they're bad. I mean, she gets mad at me when I make fun of the Cowboys. I'm like, Bonnie, they're bad. She's like, don't say a bad word about them. We're all a little, we've got our things, but here we are together. There's not a normal one of us in here, and that is the beauty of what God is doing through Christ and in the Holy Spirit. The love of God is not some cliche thing that we throw around. It's not something we use just to make us feel better. The love of God in Jesus Christ is power. It is a love that can break the bonds of death. So Paul encourages to be a church that loves and that experiences God's love. And here's the kicker to it all, and we know this because I know Tom Petty was right, that waiting is the hardest part. But Paul doesn't say that we are a people that just wait with our hands in our pockets, looking up in the sky. He also doesn't say that it's your job to hurry the process along to get Jesus here. That's why we need Advent. We need to be reminded that Christ is coming. But here's in the meantime, and the kicker to all this is that Christ says, have the love of God abound in you, but also, he says it, and I think I have it up here, he says, but for all as well. As you wait, as you prepare as a church, you allow the love of God to work in you, to work in one another, to bind each other to one another, but also that you can love your neighbor just a little bit better than you did yesterday. Ours is not some conclave of individuals with doors locked. The love that has created us is not ours to keep. Paul seems to think that we will live out this love of one another, that we will learn to love one another, and that we'll be strengthened and abound and overflow from us out into the world. Theologian Richard Niebuhr said it this way. He said, the purpose of the church is the increase of the love of God and neighbor. And as we enter into the Advent season, we are reminded of all that has happened in the last year. As we enter into this season in December, we are reminded of everything that has happened in the first 11 months of our lives. We are reminded of all the good, and we're reminded of all the bad. We remember of the good things that have happened in our life, those experiences of joy and laughter, and we remember those experiences that caused us to cry, that brought us to tears. And that's the beauty of Advent in this moment. It comes to us right in the middle of everything. It comes to us right in the middle of a season that tries to tell us that it's about buying new stuff, buying more stuff, that you want to make your kids happy, get them the next best and greatest thing. That's the way to do it. I mean, this world comes at us, and in the midst of it, Advent shows up. It interrupts us, and it gives us a nice transition and reminds us of who we are and what we're actually about. That we're all a work in progress, and that God's love, not the lie and love of idols, continues to pull us into God's good future, a future that's coming. Yes, we're having to wait, but a future that's coming. And in the meantime, Paul says, we are called to pull and bring others as well to this community. We're called to pull others towards a community where love abounds and the door is always open to the new future that is coming. Because you see, we need in a new year to be reminded of the hope of this new year. We need to be reminded of what God wants for us, what God's called us to be a part of. And that in this next year, we're called to be people who pull others alongside of us. We're called to be people who walk alongside of one another. When the waiting gets hard for the person sitting next to you, you can grab their hand and say, that's okay. It's not hard for me today. Let me walk with you and restore you. And that way, when waiting gets a little hard for you this next year, which it will, the same person can grab your hand and say, don't worry. I've got you. I'll walk with you for a little bit. And all the time, Paul even says to us in this benediction, in this transition to the new year, through it all, I am thankful for you. I am thankful for the love that you have for one another. I am thankful for the love that you will pour out to your neighbors in the next year. Because you want to know how they're going to know that Jesus is King of your life and of the church's life. Paul says it. It will be people who walk alongside of one another, loving each other through everything, and loving their neighbor as themselves. That's the beginning of Advent. That's the beginning of the new year. So can we remember that? Who we are and what we're called to be, and the beauty of the calling of the church in our lives. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.